good evening again. I'm not going to tell you where to turn your Bibles to this time. We'll just see when we get there. That way I don't have you going to multiple places without knowing for sure. Did that not switch? Let's try that again. There it is. So we are working through part three of our lesson series. Last week we started this part, which is the more practical part of our lesson. The first two we discussed that in part one, a Christian is waiting first and foremost for glorification and not an earthly benefit. That means that God is, although he does work and give us good things here on earth, according to his will, he does not primarily intend to give us the most comfortable life we could possibly desire while we are here on earth. He is reserving his work to make us more like the image of his son. When we get to heaven, at the moment of glorification, we will become glorified to be like Christ. And then in part two, we learned that a Christian is supposed to demonstrate his hope in the promises of God, including the promise of glorification, by living faithfully every day. And then as we've moved on into part three now, we are studying how Christians can live faithfully during trials. Last week, we started this part of the lesson with the first thought that God gives Christians trials to help them grow. Christians are special in their relationship to trials because they are intended to make the believer more like Christ. It is part of the sanctifying process, and that is a very different promise or different expectation even than what unbelievers can receive, because as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside us, and he is continually working. So he specially chooses trials that will be the best for us. The second point that we started into, trials are then, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we are believers, trials are opportunities for believers to demonstrate their hope with faithful living. In the first action of hope, or the first action of faith, let me skip ahead here to where we need to be tonight. The first action of faith that we discussed last week is confessing your sins. Now, we are going to continue on to a couple that I, particularly action of faith number three, learned a lot about during the time that we were waiting for Yana to get her visa. And depending on how much time we have by the time we get to the application under that point, I might share a little bit of a testimony in that. Action of faith number two, build your hope on the promises of God. There's a little bit of just want to point out with the verbiage that is chosen for this point. What is the object of our hope? We've talked about this in previous lessons. It is the word of God. It is not the words of men. It is not the hope of peace or anything like that, a worldly hope. It is the promises of God. And as we build our hope on the promises of God, the first thing you have to do is you have to know what those promises are. And in order to know what they are, you have to look for the promises. This is the application that says, just to give you a really quick summary of where we're going, read your Bible. It's important. But now let's actually look into it a little bit more in depth. The first thing you need to do is you need to read your Bible. Did you know that the Bible has more to say about reading the Bible than just you should do this? In the Old Testament, going way back to when God was giving the law to the nation of Israel, he started in advance making preparation for the kings who would eventually come to rule the land. And he gave them this law in Deuteronomy. And it shall be with him. This it is a copy of the law that the king was supposed to write himself. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So the kings were supposed to write these laws out because that involved more senses. So if you write something, you're more likely to remember it. If you write it, say it, and then read it, you're even more likely to remember it. And as the kings of the Old Testament time period were especially involved in governing the nation and making sure that people were following the laws of God, this was a crucial part of their understanding what God desired. And God planned for them to do that by reading continually the law that they had copied out themselves. Then in Deuteronomy 31, 11 through 13, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, this is talking about a feast time, a celebration time as a nation, the command that God gives, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, but don't just stop at Israel. Gather even the strangers, the non-Israelites that are in your land. The stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. The book of Deuteronomy was a recap of the law that God gave the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. So as the people are now looking ahead to entering Canaan, God is giving this command to them, telling them that when they get into the promised land, they are to take special efforts to remind everybody in the nation, not just the men, not the men and the women, the adults, but men, women, children, and even the strangers who are in the land, to remind them of what God has done. This is important because as God directed the people through the Old Testament, specifically in the wilderness wanderings, he performed many, many miracles for the children of Israel. We don't have time to read all of those miracles tonight. It's a lot of fun to read them, though. I very highly recommend it. And if you read those, you understand who God is, what he does, how he takes care of his people. But if you don't tell your children that, if you don't tell the people who are strangers that, when they come into the land, how are they going to know what's special about your faith? If God's been working in your heart as a result of your reading the Bible, the result of that should be that you read the Bible with your children, with your family, show them the conclusion of your faith. They won't get to see necessarily exactly how God worked in your life. But if you can show them the logic and why you believe God worked for you, or what you believed God worked for you, how you believed, the object of your faith, the promises of God that you believed in, and then show your children, I believed this and this is what happened, they'll have a pattern that they can then establish in their minds. God keeps his word. Thus, the importance of reading the word of God is seen in the feasts of Israel. Psalm 19:11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. By them, this is the law of God, the testimonies of the Lord. If you read them, you will receive warning of sins that you should avoid, things you need to do. This is how you become more like Christ. You read and understand. Ephesians 3, 3 through 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. He's saying, I have been receiving truth that I'm trying to give to you, but you have to read in order to receive the truth. Reading is a very important aspect of looking for the promises of God. But it's not the only thing you need to do. You read, but then you look even deeper. as we get into the New Testament, Paul gives Timothy a command to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is important. It's what takes the just general reading that you can do without really looking into it deeply and allows you to discover new things about what God is wanting to do in your life. You see how God treats his people over a long period of time. You see how God is working in the nation of Israel, how God is working in the church, what God has planned. You begin to understand more as you study. But then after you study, the next step is to internalize what you are studying. You have to memorize the promises of God. Psalm 119 is full of verses about the word of God. We're going to look at two. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you memorize the word of God, it will be in your heart to guide you when temptations come and keep you from falling. Verse 16 then, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The Bible is supposed to be a delight. It shouldn't be a chore to go sit down and read. It should be something that gives us delight and allows us to lighten our eyes, as the psalmist says in other places. If you have internalized the word of God, then you are also able to continually think about it throughout the day. We call this meditating. The idea, I know it's been used before, is like a cow that takes a bite of whatever it's eating, it chews it, it swallows it, but then it regurgitates it, chews it again, swallows it again, and then continues the process. The idea is you internalize the word of God, but then it comes back, and you keep on thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it. You put it away for a while, but then when another situation, another trial comes up, you bring it back. You think about it some more. Because the word of God is profitable in any number of situations. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. As we meditate on the law of God, the Bible, we will have our ways directed. Psalm 119 again, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding, verse 99, a student's favorite verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For thy testimonies are my meditation. I think students would be slightly taking that out of context, but the idea is that as you study the word of God for yourself, you will receive understanding from studying the word of God. Verse 148 in Psalm 119. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. So the psalmist is talking about how important the word of God is to him, that even at night, when he can't sleep, or he chooses not to sleep, so that he can meditate on the word of God. Meditation is a very important part of understanding and applying the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:15 emphasizes this applying aspect of meditation. Meditate upon these things. What is these things? Good question. Refers back to everything that Paul has discussed in the beginning of the book of 1 Timothy as good doctrine. Meditate on the good doctrine that I have been teaching. Give thyself wholly to them, and the result, so that your profiting, your building spiritually, will be apparent, may appear to all. So build your hope on the promises of God by looking for promises to build your hope on. And we've used this verse in the past already in this lesson, in this part, I think, part three. God will direct your eyes to the promises you need at specific times. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. As the Comforter, the Holy Spirit inside you, if you are a believer, is able to point directly to those verses that will be helpful in your situation. But there's only one catch. You have to know what those verses are. You have to have read them for him to point them out to you. And that brings us right back to the second action of faith. You need to be reading the Word of God. And so the application for this point, love the Word of God. It is your guide. It is your rebuker, the thing that brings you back into fellowship with God when points out errors to you. It is a light to your path. And that brings us to action of faith number 3. Talk to God about your trials. Pray. Pray how? Well, first, pray frequently. You know, prayer is, I'm going to say this from my own perspective, one of the easiest things to overlook as a Christian. It might seem sometimes that you are just doing something, talking to no one, and it might seem like nothing's really going to happen because it's a step of faith to believe that God is actually listening, to believe that God wants to answer. That's why it's on our list. Prayer in itself is a step of faith. But as you pray, praying in these ways takes that a step further. Pray frequently. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. When something is especially heavy on your heart and it comes to you, the psalmist is setting a pattern here, saying, I will cry out to God evening, morning, and at noon. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, emphasizing the praying always. Is it possible to 100% of the time be in your prayer closet talking to God? Not really. You have to go to work. You have to drive. You have to be places where it's not convenient to be talking out loud necessarily. But that doesn't mean that inside you can't maintain a spirit of prayer, a spirit of openness to hearing what the Holy Spirit is directing to you. Pray frequently, but then also pray specifically. God wants to hear what your request is specifically. Some of these examples show how he views what we are praying for. Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition, I think, kind of has the idea of just saying the same thing over and over again to make your prayer longer, or saying something in such a way that is intended to inflate the eloquency of your prayer. Things that are not directed or directly having purpose in your prayer. Do not use vain repetitions. They don't enhance your prayer at all. Instead, pray, talk to God. Be specific about your needs. And what kinds of things does he invite you to pray for? In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. The things that you have need of today, ask God for those things specifically. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The idea here is that God is our Father. As a father, if your son or your daughter came to you and asked you for something that is good, something that is necessary for life, bread, meat, food in general, well, number one, he will honor the specific request. But number two, he's not going to give something totally opposite, totally bad in response to a good request. God expects us to come to him with specific requests that he can honor. Things like your bread for the day, like we just read about in the Lord's Prayer. Pray frequently, pray specifically, pray expectantly. This one's a big one. When you pray, is it just because you think you should pray, like you know that there's a need to pray, or is it because you have faith that God is actually going to answer your prayer? This is one of the ones that God really worked in my heart with as we were waiting for Jana's visa. After about the first 8 months, it was kind of getting easy to just pray because, well, we felt it was the right thing to do. But at a certain point, I believe that God was rebuking me for that and telling me that I needed to pray expectantly, expecting him to do the work that I was actually asking him to do. What does this look like? Matthew 17, 20 through 21. In this passage, the disciples had been trying to cast out a demon, but they were unsuccessful. Jesus and the three closest disciples to him were up on the mountain at the Mount of Transfiguration. They had come down. The demon-possessed father asked Jesus to cast out the demon. And Jesus did. Then his disciples then asked him, "Why couldn't we?" This is his response. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." That's a pretty big request to ask God to move a mountain into the sea. But yet the person who prays that expecting, or another request, like for the disciples, expecting that God was going to answer their request to cast out the demon from the child, God will answer that request. The disciples weren't expecting it, so they didn't receive the answer to their prayer. Luke 5, 18 through 20. I like this story. The friends bring one of their sick friends to Jesus. They can't get to him because there's so many people in the house. So they get creative. They go up on the roof, they take the roof tiles off, and they lower him into the crowd. Let's read the passage. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him," that is Jesus. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." I think they expected Jesus to do something. It's very clear. You don't destroy someone's roof if you're not expecting it to have value, you know? And Jesus honored their request, their faith, their expectation that what they wanted would happen. He saw their faith. He said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee," and then he proceeded to heal the man. God honors the prayer when it is done expectantly. James 1, 5 through 8, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." If you bring your request to God and you're waffling all back and forth, not asking in true singleness of heart and focus in faith, this verse is saying that your request is like something being driven back and forth on the ocean, and God is not going to honor that request with an answer. So pray to God. Talk to God about your trial. Pray frequently, specifically, expectantly. Pray earnestly. That means make it a hard work. Prayer is not something that will be easy. It is a lot of hard work. James 5:16-18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means fervent. It's like something that burns inside of you with a heat, something that you are just on fire to see happen. If you are fervently praying to God, it will have an effect. And here's the example that James gives. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In the Old Testament, which we're going to look at here right away, we are given a brief picture of what his prayer to bring the rain back looked like. And it is a picture of earnest prayer. 1 Kings 18:43-44. And he said to his servant, and this is Elijah talking to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And Elijah said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said to his servant, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. So Elijah was praying 7 times, well, praying on the mountain, and while he was praying, he sent his servant to look for a rain cloud. He was, number one, showing his expectation for God to answer his prayer. He was expecting there to be a rain cloud, and he was sending his servant to find out when the rain cloud showed up. 7 times he had to send his servant before a little tiny cloud showed up. And as soon as he saw that cloud, he told Ahab the rain was coming. That is earnest prayer. Praying for a long period of time until you see the answer to your prayer. This is going back to a similar discussion that we just had about the disciples. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, prayer in and of itself is hard work. But when you are truly earnest and fervent about a prayer request that you want to bring to God, and you show it by means of fasting, skipping meals, to pray and focus on praying, I believe God will answer that prayer. That has been my experience. And this is where I want to put in a little bit of the testimony that God was teaching me through our prayers for Yana's visa. As we were waiting, there were days when God led me, I believe, to spend those days doing fasting and praying every hour. And there was one day in particular where I was praying every hour of the day. And at some point, I don't remember exactly which hour, maybe about 2 o'clock in the afternoon or so, I had in my heart a burning fervency up until that time of 2 o'clock or whatever it was. And then at that point, I sat down to pray, and the fervency was gone. We're going to come to our application here in just a second. But I knew at that point that God had answered my prayer. And I started to tell a few people that. I didn't just broadcast it everywhere, but I told Yana that I believed God had answered our prayer, and she looked at me like I was crazy because the embassy was still closed. It turned out within 2 weeks we had an email scheduled with the interview, and she was coming to the U.S. in a month. But God, I believe, answered and honored that prayer because of fervency, indicated also in this case by fasting. Fasting and prayer are demonstrations of earnestness in your prayer. But then this is also important. Pray thankfully. You know, when you're in the midst of a trial and it's really hard to see the end, thankfulness is not necessarily something that's top on your mind. But there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about how, as you are praying, you should do it with thankfulness. Let's start by turning in our Bibles now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was trying to figure out if I could shorten down this reading a little bit. I think on your notes it has several verses left out, but as I was reviewing just before we started tonight, I was just like, I like this whole chapter. So we're going to try to read through a little bit more of it than what's in the notes. Second Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. We're setting the stage here. Israel is being attacked by a large group of enemies. At least two nationalities, I guess you would call it, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and then others, in addition to those two. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. That's an important word there, feared, because it sets the tone for what's getting ready to happen. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So at first, we have the bad news. There's a big army coming. They're going to invade you. We have the initial reaction, fear. But then we have a follow-up action, which is important. Prayer and fasting. We were just talking about those two. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, what does that little segment there that we just read prove? It proves that Jehoshaphat had been reading. He had been meditating and studying, and he knew what the promises of God were for the people of Israel. And he continues on, and he lays out the situation before God. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Notice here a very specific request. He's not offering a very flowery prayer. He's saying, we don't have the strength. We can't resist this. We need your help. And after that, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They waited. They stood there and they waited. But God sent an answer. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. In answer to the prayer, the earnest specific prayer that Jehoshaphat and the people offered before God, God gave a clear answer. I will work for you. Go out and go to the battle. You won't even need to fight at all. Now we could stop there. That's a pretty interesting answer. That's an amazing answer to prayer, because we know that God answered them. He delivered them in the end. But there's something very interesting that happens as we continue reading here. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up, why? To praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Well, the enemy's still standing at the gates. The enemy is not taken care of yet. In their perspective, the trial has not ended. They haven't actually seen God's fruition or God's completion of the trial that he had promised, but they believed in the promises of God. And they started, and their natural reaction to their belief was to praise God, even though they had not seen the completion of the trial yet. Let's continue reading. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, I like that little phrase in there, because this means that it's not just him who's making this decision. What comes next? It's the whole nation, the people that were there. When he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I don't know about you, but it would take a lot of faith to be the choir walking in front of the army to go to battle. That is a very expectant faith. It's a very clear belief in the promise of God. And what is more, it is thanking God very obviously before he has even actually answered the prayer. But what happened? And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watch tower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. That's a very amazing story of how a nation prayed to God, prayed specifically, expecting God to give them an answer, how they received the answer, responded in faith to God's promise, and demonstrated everything that we're talking about in this whole lesson series in the right way. It's an example for us. We need to pray thankfully in response to God's promises for us. Let's look at a few other places. John 11, 41 through 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is offering thanks to God in advance of his raising Lazarus from the dead. Not because he didn't know that God heard him, but because he wanted the people to hear him giving thanks to God. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As you bring your requests to God, do so with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray thankfully. Sometimes we tend to overlook that in our prayer time. We just bring our requests to God and we expect him to bless all of our, please give me this, please give me that, please help this person, please help that person. God has given us so many promises and we can thank him for his promises to work on our behalf before we even see the answer. And so we get to our application for action of faith number 3. When the going gets tough, pray. When you are in a hard situation, when you don't know where to turn, when it seems like you are at the end of your rope, that's the time to pray. The time to pray earnestly, thankfully, expectantly, knowing that God cares, God hears, and God wants to answer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, just one final thought to leave you with before we end tonight. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We just read that one, but there's a follow-up verse to it that's also important. What happens when we pray with thanksgiving? We bring our requests with prayer and thanksgiving. The God of peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you thank God, you indicate your belief in him. And he will give you peace, even in the midst of a hard time, even in the middle of a trial. So, read your Bible and pray. We've gone through really quickly tonight, talked about two very important disciplines for the Christian life. two important actions of faith. We'll come back next week and continue on with action of faith number 4, accept what God has given you.